Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is Surrender, the personal testimony of Kathy Joya. Now, every now and then, one of the things about this show is apologetics. Mm-hmm. And we do a lot of head stuff. We do a lot of stuff with proving the existence of God. But sometimes we get sort of removed from God and what he actually does in the life of a person. So every now and then, I like to bring on someone who gives their testimony, who actually talks about God in a way that we can actually relate to him and understand him. He's not out there, he's actually here. Now, I actually had a group, and Kathy is part of this group, and one day I asked Kathy to give a talk. Mm-hmm. And Kathy gave a talk, she gave her testimony, and I was just overwhelmed, and I asked her to come on the show. Let me give you a little bit of background about Kathy. Kathy was born in Mombasa, Kenya, the east coast of Africa. She has an undergraduate degree in economics and philosophy from the University of Nairobi in Kenya, master's degree in business from Queen's University of Charlotte, and she's currently pursuing a master's degree in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. And I just wanted to tell you, Kathy, I want to thank you for being on the show, and I want to let you know how much I enjoyed your testimony and how uplifting it was to me. And is there anything I left out?
No, thank you, Harold, for having me.
It's definitely my pleasure. Mm-hmm. Really do I have a guest so beautiful.
You're very kind, thank you.
Thank you, okay. Mm-hmm. So let's go ahead and get to it. Kathy, tell us about your African roots and where you come from.
Harold, I come from a small town, a coastal town called Mombasa in Kenya, and that's where I was born, that's where I was bred, and I've only lived in the U.S. 5 years, so I'm totally an African. And I haven't Americanized yet. People are working on it. And however, my roots are African. That's where my life was for the most part until the last 5 years.
Okay. So were you born into a Christian family?
Yes, I was. My parents are Christians. They go to church. They're involved in church. My dad's is a church elder, has been for the longest time. My mom is sold out servant of God. And growing up, we grew up in an atmosphere where God was to be feared in a loving way, sort of feared as our Father in heaven. And I do remember that, you know, the year when my mother actually surrendered her life to the Lord and how it changed our lives. I was a little girl and I understood what had happened, and her life changed, and we watched her and saw the change, and she instituted changes in the family. Even though my dad wasn't, you know, a Christian or a believer, we had devotionals, times of prayer as a family, and where, you know, in the evenings before we slept, we would sing a hymn or a chorus and read the word and pray. So that's the background that I grew up
in. So you grew up in a strong Christian family then?
Yeah, I wouldn't say strong Christian family.
When I grew up.
But it was a Christian family, you know, God, you know, we feared God, and you know, we went to church, and the pastor would visit. If we had anything important happening, the pastor had to be there. Our pastor was a regular guest in our home.
What was the size of the average church in Africa? Is it like, do you have these mega churches like we have here?
Oh, yes, we do have those now. Yeah, we do have those. In fact, for a time I attended a church where we actually met in the stadium. Okay, we packed half the stadium, but yeah, we have mega churches. I grew up in an Anglican background, and at a grand, you know, big, beautiful cathedral. And so we did have big churches.
So what was it like growing up in Africa?
I have good memories. I have good memories. Like any other kid, I think anywhere in the world, you always grow up thinking that another family is having it better than you are. And so right. I did have those longings sometimes to be adopted by other people, but generally I was happy. I mean, we always had food on our table. My parents were able to provide for us. God enabled that to happen. We always had food, and we always had decent clothing, and so God was good to us growing up where we grew up. And however, my parents were also strict, and but they were fair too at times. I can say they were fair. However, I do remember not being allowed to play with certain kids, certain kids weren't allowed to come near our homestead, because my parents were like, those are bad kids, you are not to play with them. So my parents exercised authority, and we were disciplined, and so we knew about authority. We learned to fear and, to respect authority. I do remember feeling loved. Distinctly feeling that my parents loved me.
How did you become saved?
Harold, all along, even though I went to church, even though I was in little Christian groups, I remember high school actually being in the Christian Union and actually holding an office at one point.
Holding an office?
Meaning I was a secretary of the Christian Union.
Okay.
And I did not have a life that was actually totally yielded to the Lord. It was a whole set of pretense. It's like hypocrisy. You go to church every Sunday, but your life's not different. You live just like anybody else.
I'm familiar with seeing that in the church today. That's very familiar to me.
Well, where I grew up in Africa, either you were born again or you weren't. They were, if you could be a person who just attends church, but your life is not yielded to God. And I just attended church. My life was not yielded to God. I did all the right things. I went to Bible studies, but my life was not yielded to the Lord. I had not invited God to rule and reign in my life. And I got to that point after college that I surrendered. So, and I was tired of running away, because I knew I was running. I knew that God wanted me to give my life to Him. I could feel the draw, but I resisted it. I thought I would lose everything. I thought, if I give my life to the Lord, I will be miserable. I will never have fun again. I'll never be happy. I'll be this unhappy person, and therefore I resisted the pull and the draw to accept Jesus. However, I did give it up, and I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus.
Now, what finally convinced you to make that move?
It was unsettling in my heart and a dissatisfaction. In fact, that's the word I've been trying to pull out, dissatisfaction. A deep, deep sense of unhappiness. Like, this is vacuum. There was like a vacuum in my heart that could not be filled by anything, not friends, no activities, nothing, no clothes, nothing. It had, and that was, it was God drawing me and wooing me.
Yeah.
And when I surrendered to Him, it was, I do not want to be dramatic, but I did feel, I felt like relief. Like, this is the thing that I have been running away from, and what relief, what joy.
Yeah, I think Blaise Pascal basically said that we all have a God-shaped hole
in
us, and only God can fill it.
That's right.
And we see people trying to fill it with everything imaginable. I mean, I talk about this a lot on the show. They try to fill it with drugs, they try to fill it with sex, they try to fill it with money.
Mm.
That's why when we see people a lot of times who've attained the money, and they've attained the riches, and they've attained all these things that they're trying to fill their hole with, then they realize that they're still not happy, and they're miserable. We have, many instances of superstars. We look at some people like Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin, who, when they've gotten this stuff, when they were trying to fill that hole with everything but God, and they realized that they've gotten everything that they thought would fill that hole, and the hole wasn't filled, they felt that there was nothing else to live for, and they would just take their life.
Yes.
So you realize it early.
Yes.
And you realize exactly what that hole was for, and you realize exactly how to fill it.
That's right. You know? That's right.
Took me a while to figure that out too.
Yeah.
Took
me a while too.
Yeah.
Just resisting and fighting against it.
Yeah.
Thinking that I would give up my life. Yeah. That's when I gained my life.
Yeah. I was an alcoholic. Mm-hmm. So I thought that if you were a believer, that you couldn't have fun. I didn't believe you could have fun unless you were drunk anyway.
I thought the same thing, that there's no fun being a believer.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they're miserable.
Yeah. And I'm way happier now. And it's good
Praise
fun.
God, yes.
It's good happiness.
Yes.
It's clean.
Mm-hmm. Clean fun.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we're happy.
Yeah,
we exactly. have fun.
We're having fun right now.
That's right. That's right.
So what was your church background like? What did you do while you were in the church?
I had mentioned earlier that I grew up in an Anglican church. But when I surrendered my life to the Lord, I joined a Pentecostal church, what you could call a Pentecostal church now. And it was incredible. Our pastor was a Canadian missionary, who was working there, and I just loved the church. I was adopted to the church family, and I grew and thrived and just threw myself in the activities that concerned the kingdom. I immediately got enrolled in discipleship training. I wanted to learn how to witness, because I just wanted to witness. I wanted to evangelize, and I got the training from youth ministry and hit the streets with groups of people from my church. Weekends.
So you had that passion.
I had a passion. My weekends were busy evangelizing. We go to housing complexes, and we do also Friday nights on the streets. I grew up in a port city. We had sailors docking in.
I know about port cities. I was in the Navy.
Yep.
I was one of those guys you would have been talking about.
Oh, yeah. Sailors docking in, and all the girls coming out of the woodwork, to make business, you know, with the sailors. And so we would be on the streets on Friday night when it's buzzing. This is a port city. It's buzzing. All the clubs are open. And we'd be on the streets Friday nights evangelizing, telling the girls about the love of Christ and welcoming them to come back to our church. Meanwhile, at our church, we had a group of people praying. We'd have the church praying. We'd have overnight prayer meetings on Friday, which is a common thing at home, having overnight prayer meetings on Friday night.
Oh, you told me about your prayer meetings. Tell us about one of your prayer meetings that you would describe it one time.
They're incredible. We have everyone there. People come with their kids, and the kids sometimes do sleep up in the nursery and in the children's room, but the adults, we in the main sanctuary, and we had a program where we would sing, where somebody would share the word of God, and we would pray from 9 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. We would be in prayer, and you learned how to pray and not to fall asleep. And the program was such that it would keep you in a certain tempo so that people wouldn't fall off and fall asleep.
So how did they pray? Was it like a silent prayer? I know it wasn't, because you told me.
Yeah. It was loud. Because people would fall asleep. It was loud prayer, Harold.
They were calling out to God.
They were calling out to God. And we would have those people praying at the church, and we would be on the streets talking to the girls and telling them about the love of the Lord and welcoming them back to church. And when they did come back to church, we would have tea and snacks and things to give them, and also a wrap cloth or something, because some of them weren't dressed too decently.
Yeah.
Something, because they would say, I can't come in like that. And so we'd give them something to wrap themselves with and to come into the sanctuary. But that was my passion at that time, was evangelism, and so every weekend was spent in such a manner.
It's hard to get Christians to pray. I went to a prayer service last night. It was 2 hours. I thought it was forever.
Harold,
I apologize. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, y'all talking about turning all night long.
Africans pray. We pray. If it's something we do is pray. We know how to pray. I think we can only compare second to the South Koreans when it comes to praying. We pray. We even have caves and forests that where people go out and, you know, like to pray.
In the caves? Night.
Yes, in caves to pray. So it's sort of an atmosphere where there's no distraction. And they pray and they call upon the name of the Lord. And I know that certain things and certain disasters and certain protection that's come upon my country, it's because of prayer. It's because people call upon the name of the Lord, or else we would be finished by civil war.
I believe.
Ravaged by disease.
I believe if we could get the church in America to do that.
Oh, yeah.
This country would be
that's
transformed.
The power. That's the power.
This, and I heard you're a prayer warrior. I heard that about you.
Yeah, well, glory
but
to God.
You have the background for it. I mean, that's what you learn. You learn
yes,
how to pray.
That's
you
right.
learn that
that's right.
prayer is powerful.
That's right.
You don't take it for granted. You know that your prayers aren't hitting the ceiling. You know that God is listening.
Yes, and he does hear, and he does answer.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Mm. He really answers you, too.
Yeah.
I know some of your prayer requests and how God has answered. But
Amen.
I guess that's for
Amen.
Another show.
That's another show.
Okay, so if you could use only one word to express what has been the hardest lesson in your Christian journey, what would it be?
Surrender. I'd say surrender. That's been the hardest. It's easy, Harold, to walk with the Lord if you're only allowing Him so much. But when you totally surrender everything, if you don't have little compartments of that's my compartment, oh, that's God, that's me, that's God, and allow Him in every aspect of our lives, that is where indeed, of course, the power comes and just the joy of knowing that you don't have to hold on to anything, you don't have to be in control, you know, so to speak, that God has everything in His hands with respect to your life. So, but for us, human nature is such that we want to control things.
Yeah.
We want to control our destinies. We want to plan. And also there's certain things we say, oh God, I mean, I can't let you in here, you know. This is my bit here. But I read something by a gentleman known as Andrew Murray. I stumbled upon him, actually, and an incredible man who wrote like 250 articles and books in his life, and he published a book in 1895 called Absolute Surrender. And I would really urge you to get that, you know, book and read it. And there's something that he wrote there. He gave an analogy of a pen and a writer, talking about how the pen is surrendered to a writer. And he said that pen is totally yielded to the writer. And if that pen is not yielded, somehow if the writer does not have a good grip of it, he cannot write well. So he gave that analogy to really describe what surrender does for us. It makes us write a wonderful story. In praise, you know, and glory to the Lord. So we are the pen, and the Lord is a writer.
How has your life changed since you've learned how to surrender?
Oh, Harold, I can say that it's just made things easier for me. The things that would worry and bog me down do not weigh on me as much anymore, because my life belongs to the Lord, and He is in charge of my life. He will take control of the things that concern me. He loves me. He'll take care. I don't have to hold on to anything, because I know that it's His life, and He'll use me for His glory.
Yeah, and that's what we all need to do. I mean, the way you sounded, I can hear the passion in your voice. Mm-hmm. I mean, we need to be surrendered. We all seem to have our own agenda.
That's right.
You know, we all want to do this and we all want to do that, and we won't let God.
And we don't want to suffer too.
Oh yeah.
Because surrender comes at a cost, because we feel, oh no, I might suffer, I might. But think about the early Christians, think about the believers that we read about in the book of Acts. They counted it an honor to suffer for the Lord. And what suffering do we suffer? What suffering? To be mocked at work for what you believe in? We don't suffer here.
Right.
We don't suffer.
You know about suffering, right? Nobody's
suffering. Suffering is when you lose your head or your neck, you know, lose your neck or your arm or a leg.
Is there suffering going on in Africa now?
Yes, there are people suffering now for the gospel. Scattered all over in Nigeria and Sudan.
Have you seen any of it yourself?
Yes, I have seen. I've seen Muslims suffer in my country.
Could you tell us a little bit about that?
I knew a young man who, in my church, we adopted him because he lost everything and families took him in. He lived under a death threat. He couldn't go home, but he was determined to be trained and discipled and go back to his region to spread the gospel. And God did indeed supernaturally protect him through his ministry, but he was constantly, living, thinking that he might die because they had threatened his life because he had converted. So that is real, especially for the Muslims in Africa who convert to Christianity.
We talk about suffering and we talk about surrender. What do you think now about the Christian church here in America as compared to the African church?
I want to be cautious with that one, but I would say that what I have observed is consumerism, almost like people come into church to shop.
Yeah.
Who's the best pastor? Who has the best choir? Yeah. Is a pastor delivering as he should? It's almost like I see like people sit there and say, he better do a better job. He better work. It's like you pay him to perform for you. So I get that attitude that, if he's not doing a good job, I'm going to move to another church. It's almost like we're going to a show, or we want the person with the best show, the one with the best product. It's like consumerism.
Yes.
The one with the best product. If you don't have a good product, we'll move on to the next product.
How does someone know if they haven't surrendered?
Oh, Harold, people, if people are being honest with themselves, they do know that there's certain aspects that they haven't let go, and the incredible worry and fear you have for tomorrow is an indicator that you haven't surrendered.
Yeah, and for people who haven't surrendered, mm-hmm. and people who are thinking that if they do surrender, that they're going to give up this same thing we were talking about earlier. Mm-hmm. I mean, what would you say to encourage them that it's best to surrender?
The Bible talks about that, saying that what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? So that's what I would say. There's nothing that can compensate or nothing that can be as good as totally giving your life to the Lord, because your life in Christ is incomparable to anything the world can offer you. Nothing that the world can offer you can compare with the joy of knowing the Lord.
One thing is that when you surrender, mm-hmm. you know that you're in God's will.
That's right.
You know that wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you're in God's will. Mm-hmm. Because until you surrender, you have your own agenda.
You're right.
Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of what you were talking about before, how mm-hmm. we like to keep these certain things. It reminds me of a story mm-hmm. I read one time mm-hmm. of a person who had this house. Mm-hmm. And Jesus lived in the house with him. However, Jesus couldn't go in certain places. Mm-hmm. And until Jesus was able to go in those places, the house didn't belong to Jesus.
Yeah.
It still belonged to the person. As long as one closet was off limits mm-hmm. to Jesus, mm-hmm. that house was not Jesus' house.
You're right.
And mm-hmm. we as Christians need to realize that. We need to realize that everything belongs to God. I mean, he has such a wonderful plan for mm-hmm. us. There's so many things he wants to do with us, so many things he wants to do mm-hmm. through us, but we have to surrender.
That's right. So, be a yielded pen in the hand of a writer.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you were growing up in Africa, I mean, mm-hmm. some of the things that you look back on, mm-hmm. that if you had surrendered earlier, mm-hmm. do you think your life would have been different?
Yes, yes. However, the lessons that I learned from resisting, the lessons of, now I know in hindsight that, that it doesn't pay to resist. to let go of certain things. I mean, now I've learned the lessons, but I'm thinking, had I known that before, I feel like I would have saved time, moving on to where I needed to be. The times it's almost like, pulling teeth is what you say here. It's pulling teeth when God needs you to do something and you're resisting because you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to give. And you waste so much time, and eventually you will give it up if you want to be in the Lord's will.
Yeah, I came to the Lord in 1997. Mm-hmm. And I was raised in a church, mm-hmm. but when I joined the Navy, mm-hmm. I became an atheist. And the reason I became an atheist mm-hmm. because I wanted to live a certain way, and this notion of God just didn't fit with that. Hmm. And so I lived that way. And when I would hear about Christianity, I would maintain my atheist mindset. I mean, I knew down inside mm. that there was a God. But I also knew that if I surrendered to this God, then I couldn't do this.
That's
I
right.
couldn't do that.
That's right.
I couldn't live this way. I couldn't live that way. Mm. But once I did surrender, mm-hmm. once I did turn myself over,
yes, right,
and gave him control, mm-hmm. my life is so much better.
And something I'd like to add on to that aspect of surrender is the aspect of accountability and being discipled. That's all part of surrender. It's important that we are discipled. It's important that we are accountable to someone, and that's all, because when you don't want to be accountable, you're not totally surrendered.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Is there anything else you would like to say to the audience? We're about done. Any closing remarks?
No, I think we just about wrapped it up.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Kathy, Joya, speaking on surrender, giving your personal testimony. Yeah. That will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.